The joy of the Lord is your strength. Father, we thank you for the firm foundations of those of us here who are Christian. Thank you that we know that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Literally nothing, however terrible, dreadful, traumatic, nothing can stop us from being loved deeply, profoundly, for eternity by the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thank you so much for that. And I pray that by your Spirit you would be quietly teaching and reminding us of those things as Pella speaks. Please equip her to speak with clarity and warmth. Please fill her with your Spirit. Please help her and strengthen her with what she has to say. And I pray that in one way or another, this morning would result in the body of Christ being able to care for each other and love one another and encourage one another in the faith. So we thank you and we pray for our morning now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
I'm not an expert on grief. I've experienced bereavement, and so I know what it has been like for me. I've sat alongside others in their losses, both formally as a counsellor and informally as a daughter, a sister, as a wife, as a friend. And I've done some reading, training and thinking about it and gleaned wisdom and ideas from others, and I'm particularly indebted to the Christian Counselling Education Foundation in the organising of my thoughts for this talk and material from their loss curriculum, especially a talk by Alistair Groves, speaking our losses and finding refuge, and a national conference in 2016 on emotions, and talk by Elizabeth Groves on grief undone. And I've put a link in the bibliography at the end of your handouts, which hopefully you've all got on tables, to both of these and some other resources I've drawn on. And what follows is a product of all of this. So by way of introduction, I just thought it would be good to sort of think through, you know, that this is not supposed to be, it's not supposed to be this way. We were designed to live in a perfect world. Genesis 1 and 2 tells us this. One day we will experience that again, the new heaven and new earth that we read of in Revelation 21 and 22. But we don't live in those bookends of theology. We live slap bang in the middle, where we have the kingdom now, but not yet, not fully ours. That bit marred by the fall, that bit where we experience bereavement and grief. This morning, as Janet said, we're talking predominantly about bereavement, the result and reaction to the loss through death of a close relationship. So a spouse, a parent, a child, a close friend, a sibling, a niece. Grief is that pain and suffering experienced after loss. The hardship and pain of discovering that the people, the relationships we value, love and enjoy are fragile, temporary and unrecoverable, unreachable. We may touch on things that relate to other losses, a spouse or parent with dementia. They hurt too. We've grieved for similar reasons. And what we explore this morning will relate to those as well. And I just wanted to acknowledge at this point that not all bereavements hurt in the way in which we're going to go on to explore. There are some losses where people can experience relief or even happiness. And I've made a note in the bibliography of an article by Mez O'Connell entitled Ding Dong, the Witch is Dead, a pastor's response to the death of a childhood abuser. But in recognition of the limited time we have now, we'll be focusing on the grief experienced at the death of someone close to you, a relationship you deeply enjoyed, treasured and valued. But you have it no longer, and you can never get it back, at least this side of heaven. It's gone, and that hurts. Now, I know a lot of us know one another and know each other well, and so this may be unnecessary, but in case not, I just wondered if we could take a few minutes to introduce ourselves around the tables and then to answer the question on your handout in the first box. And so that's, are you here as someone who's experienced bereavement, or someone who wants to be better at helping others in their grief, or both? And do you have any questions about either? And if you want to discuss that in pairs or around your tables, and please only share what you feel comfortable with. I'm aware we're dealing with the fine china of people's lives, and there's no compulsion to share at all. And we won't be feeding back to the front. So if we just take 5 minutes. Okay, let's come back together again. So this morning, and in the time we have together, we're going to look at the experience of grief and what it can involve, how some psychologists and researchers have developed models to understand it and cope with it, what difference it makes to knowing God in our bereavement, and finally, how we can help one another. So my goal is for us to learn how to approach bereavement, our own and one another's, understand it better, and experience it as a chance to engage with our Heavenly Father. Loss is always an opportunity to press towards God in direct, personal, and intense ways. We engage God in our bereavements and grief because He's the only one who's got the answers and can help us make sense of His world, and because it'll bind our hearts more tightly to God's. And if we don't, grief may undo us. It will harden us. The air we breathe. Bereavement is one of life's realities. It's the air we breathe, as I'm sure most of you heard in the conversations around your tables. Death is often identified by our society as the one certainty we have within life's sea of uncertainty. Yet it is also a certainty which is routinely denied, avoided, and ignored. It explains why a very common effect in the first stages of a significant loss is the loss of a sense of meaning, the feeling that the way in which the world held together and made sense has been shattered. A common expression of the distress of loss is, why? How could this have happened? How can I go on? The experience of grief can be intense and often profoundly disruptive of all normal behaviours. Often grief is characterised, and these are listed on your handout, feelings of disbelief, difficulty comprehending the reality of the loss, bitterness, anger, guilt, blame, impaired functioning within the family, socially, the inability to work, go to school, intense yearning and sadness, emotional and physical pain. There may be physical symptoms of anxiety. Mental fogginess, difficulty concentrating, forgetfulness. Loss of sense of self or sense of purpose in life. Difficulty engaging in activities or making plans for the future. Feeling disconnected from other people and ongoing life. I remember that sense of separation and alienation when my dad died. Standing still in the supermarket, surrounded by people, getting on with life, when my world had just been turned upside down and inside out. How could they go on as if nothing had happened? Didn't they know that my whole world had stopped? Grief can be emotionally volatile and unpredictable. Anything or everything can be a trigger, a reminder of your loss and when you least expect it. As a way of understanding and coping with bereavement, psychologists and researchers have outlined various models or phases of grief over the years, and you can find these on the appendix to your handouts. This is by no means a comprehensive list of all the models out there, but rather a flavour. Probably the most often cited is Elizabeth Kubler-Ross's 5 stages. In 1969, she identified 5 stages of grief: denial, anger, bargaining, That's the what ifs, the if onlys. Depression, acceptance. Another strong contender is William Worden. He created a stage-based model for coping with the death of a loved one. He called his model the four tasks of mourning. So firstly, to accept the reality of the loss. Secondly, to work through the pain of grief. Thirdly, to adjust to life without the deceased. And Worden acknowledges that this task can mean very different things to people depending on the relationship of the person who has died, as well as the roles that are impacted by the loss. This can be especially difficult for widows who may need to learn a wide array of new skills and tasks, ranging from bill paying, parenting and taking care of the home, to environmental changes such as living alone, doing things alone, and redefining the self without the other person. When my dad died, it was incredibly tough for my mum to adjust to life without him. They'd been married for over 40 years, and a natural division of labour had evolved. As she embarked on life without him, the tasks he'd done not only served as a painful reminder of his absence, but were a scary new area to take on. And then fourthly, to maintain a connection to the deceased while moving on with life. What these two and other theories have in common is the idea of a process of steps that leads to some sort of closure, thus permitting those who grieve to move on with their new lives. But there's a paradox to grief. We're not simple. There's a holding on and letting go. And if we get on, it can feel like we're abandoning the person we loved. As an alternative to the stage-based models, Margaret Strobe and Hank Schutt in 1999 developed a dual process model. They identified two tasks associated with bereavement: loss-oriented, so that's, for example, crying, resisting doing things on one's own, and restoration-oriented, so it could be clearing out the wardrobe, taking on new social engagements. According to Strobe and Schutt, healthy grieving means engaging in both. It's been observed that men tend to be more restoration-oriented, which may explain why they might remarry more quickly or after a miscarriage want a baby sooner. They're not necessarily being insensitive. And women, loss-oriented, so tending to dwell more on the loss, the sadness. She isn't simply being a wet rag. Let's turn back to our tables and discuss the questions in the second box on your handouts. What do you find personally helpful about speaking of grief in terms of models? What are the pros and cons of describing and speaking of grief in terms of models? And we'll do that for 5 minutes. So let's come back together again. Sorry to break in. Okay. Society's discomfort with the feelings that accompany grief may result in the griever feeling like they shouldn't feel or acknowledge these difficult emotions. These models can be reassuring as they remind people that their feelings and responses are normal, rather than pathological, am I mad? And also what to expect in terms of the range and strength of feelings. But because they have the labels of theory, model, you may expect your grief to fall into a neat and easy pattern, formula or timeline, and think you're abnormal if your grief doesn't transition through the stages or tasks in an orderly or comprehensive fashion. It just doesn't work that way. Grief is not a one-way tunnel. It's more like a labyrinth. Grief is really complex. You may feel a million things after a death. The five stages of grief talk about, well, five. Of course, stages like depression and anger are vague and could encompass a whole range of feelings and emotions, but even still, the stages don't cover everything. How do you know if you've accomplished Worden's tasks or not? Grief is unique for all of us. No one's experience is the same as another. And one bereavement may not feel like a previous bereavement experienced by the same person earlier in their life. Grieving people are as different from each other as, well, as different from each other as people are different from each other. So, what difference does it make to know God in our bereavement? Before we look at the positives, let's look at how grief might undo us and harden our hearts towards God. The problem is not that we feel pained by bereavement. Something hurtful should hurt. The bookends of theology remind us that this isn't the way it was intended to be, and this isn't the way it will be. The problem is that God slides away into irrelevance when we obsess over our loss or compulsively avoid it. God inhabits a vague afterthought. He seems invisible, silent, far away, weightless and distant in comparison to your loss. When you're shocked and dismayed at the death of someone you dearly love, it can be tempting to doubt God's goodness, mercy, faithfulness, and love. You don't feel loved. You don't feel like you're the object of God's goodness. In your pain, life can become all about you. No one's loss is as great as your loss. No one's pain is as great as your pain. I know, I've been there. Loss tempts us to believe that something has been taken from us and that nothing can ever be good enough to make up for it. Loss bids us to lock our hearts into grumbling, bitterness, believing that we've been misused and what's best is behind us. It can make us feel like we've been singled out for particular suffering. You sometimes wish you could switch lives with someone else, but that's dangerous. Envy is rooted in a personal and heartfelt disappointment with God. You didn't give me what I wanted. A bereaved person's primal need is to hear God talking and to experience him purposefully at work. That changes everything. So how do we engage God? Will we speak? The emotions and the thoughts that accompany grief can be very powerful and extremely painful. Can we take these to the Lord? Yes. Sometimes it might simply be to say, Lord, I am just sad. There may be times we can't even say that, and we find all we're able to do is weep and weep and weep again, to groan or to simply sigh. Sometimes all we can do is be before him in all the ache, the emptiness. And we can do this because he's there and he will comfort us. Psalm 34 verse 18 says, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit." He is there because he's been there. He understands our grief. He experienced grief firsthand. Jesus lost his friend Lazarus, and even though he knows he was going to raise him to life, he wept. He felt that grief, and he was moved and angered by the grief of Mary and Martha. Jesus knows what it's like to be facing death. He gets grief. Simply speaking our struggle to God is a stunning privilege. And it's helpful to hold on to that, especially when the anguish of the loss persists. Telling God about our situation can feel painfully inefficient and ineffectual. But when we remember God the Trinity created a perfect, beautiful creation, a creation that we broke, twisted and marred to its very core, God's response to our losses should be, "Serve you right." But it isn't, because he set about restoring creation restoring us and accomplish that in Jesus' death and resurrection. When God hears our lament, he's moved by our losses. And we know he's moved by our losses because he sent Jesus to die and rise again to fix everything that's wrong in this broken world full of bereavement and grief. He knows and grieves every single wrong done, every sparrow that falls, every death mourned. As we let him help us carry our pain, we get a little glimpse of the ocean of his compassion. As we speak, there's a distinction with venting that treats God like a brick wall you can throw rubbish at. When we rail at the disease that steals our loved ones and cry out, "Why did you let this happen? Why didn't you intervene?" We need to remember that God is angry right alongside us. If in a marriage you feel like you're pushing against one another, it's hard work. But when you realize you're on the same side, what a relational relief. And what a relational relief it is to recognize God is equally upset. If you're angry because your loved one died, recognizing God is equally, if not more, upset with things wrong in his creation, well, it makes all the difference. Rather, as we speak, we're expecting God to engage. We're expecting a dialogue, which moves us on to we listen. Speaking is only half of the equation. If we only speak to God and don't listen, also, we'll end up frustrated, confused, and bitter. If all you hear is your own voice, you'll eventually feel like there's no relationship and lose hope and the shocking reality that God cares about your losses. Listening is incredibly difficult in loss because loss hurts, and it's hard to focus on anything except to listen to your own anguish. It's hard to remember anything else. And there are times when you need to just keep rolling, but you can't listen if you don't slow down. It'll take conscious effort. Listening means we will value what God has to say about loss, allowing his perspective to influence your interpretation of your experiences. It means you feel pain, but you stop and pay careful attention when 2 Corinthians 4 or Romans 8 tells you that even this agony you feel now is not in the same ballpark as the sheer hope and glory on the far side of loss. But neither speaking or listening has done its work if it doesn't eventually lead to accepting. We're now on to we trust. Cancer destroyed my dad's body. We sat by his hospital bedside as he took his last breath, and then he was gone. We stood by and had stood by for a number of years, willing things to be different, and watched someone we didn't want to lose slip away. We were utterly powerless. It was a reminder of how limited, how powerless, and how not in control we are. God is not like us. He has all the power in the universe. He never has to sit by and watch helplessly. He can stop whatever the loss is just at a word. But sometimes he doesn't. Sometimes he lets it continue. And then we can be left in confusion and grief. And that is when we cry, "I don't understand. Please help me to understand. And if I can't understand, help me to trust you." I might have trouble with his timetable, but he can see the whole picture of eternity. He knows how every person's grief fits in a way that will make sense even to us in eternity. He's the king. He rules everything and he knows what is best. To accept is to trust the people we treasure into God's hands, even though he allowed us to lose someone we treasured very much, because we remember that he is the one that gave us all our treasures in the first place. Kneeling at his feet became a place of peace. Trusting the people we treasure into God's hands is, I think, particularly poignant when we have no assurance that the person we've lost was themselves trusting in the Lord. To trust is not to minimize the loss and stoically weather it, but rather to acknowledge that things are different now. The heartache and the disappointment are real, and yet still to affirm that God is good. To trust is finding our ultimate contentment in a narrative bigger than our own story, in God's story of a king who's come to vanquish sorrow. To affirm that God's answer to loss is big enough and deep enough to overcome the grief and disappointment we now taste so keenly. He doesn't let loss and sorrow have the last word. There will be a new creation, meaning our greatest griefs can be born with hope. I thought we'd turn now at this point to read Psalm 13 together, which is on page 543. And as we read this together, look to see how the psalmist speaks, listens, and trusts. So together, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. This is a lament for circumstances where the individual is on the verge of despair, his powers of endurance spent. Verses 1 and 2, he speaks. He describes his feelings and he doesn't hold back. How long, O Lord, that repeated refrain. We capture the depth and loneliness of his grief in verse 2. Sorrow in my heart all day. And yet wonderfully in verse 3 he asks Yahweh to break the silence and come back into his life. And in verses 5 to 6, trust brings delight even when nothing has changed. So, how can we help one another? We've seen the most important pastoral conversation we can have is with God. But how can we help one another in our bereavement? How can we help one another engage with God in our grief? Well, we weep. Jesus wept. We weep with one another. Romans 12:15 says, rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. And so we weep in solidarity at the brokenness of this world. It's not the way it was supposed to be. It's not the way it will be. We speak to one another. I've made a note in the bibliography of Nancy Guthrie's book, What Grieving People Wish You Knew About What Really Helps and What Really Hurts, because a lot of what follows is inspired from there, and if you want to dig deeper, you may find her book a rich resource. And let's face it, it's awkward. We want to say something personal, something meaningful, beautiful, helpful, sensitive, something that demonstrates we have a sense of what they're going through. And what we don't want is to be that person who says the stupid, insensitive thing. We want to encourage the person bereaved to speak of their grief, or at least feel like they have permission to speak of it, if they wish to do so, and if they wish to do so with us. So let's look at some things that are often said to those who are grieving. I've given you three examples on your handouts, and if you want to discuss them around your tables and to ask, how do you think the grieving person hears this type of comment? What effect is it likely to have on them? What is the person intending to be helpful, wanting to communicate? And is there a better way of saying it? All those questions are on your handout. Right, sorry to cut in again. Let's come back together. So the I know just how you feel. No, you don't. You may have gone through grief before, but you're not the one who has now lost his or her spouse, child or parent. Though you may be trying to offer companionship, this statement really just diminishes the other's loss because it seems to suggest that it's not really unique. Perhaps we say this because we think it will somehow help to give the grieving person an idea of what's ahead, for good or for bad. But really, that's just our pride talking, our desire to be an expert in this grief thing. Don't assume another's grief experience will be the same as yours. Your experience of grief makes you an expert on your grief, but not on someone else's. Instead, you might say, when invited to share about your own experience, just because I've experienced loss, I don't presume to know how this must feel to you, and I'm so sorry you have to bear it. And you might ask, I often think of you when I'm on the school run, and say a prayer for you to experience God's comfort. Are there particular things I could be praying for you as you go through this time of grief? The well, at least. When we say such things, we think we're helping grieving people to look on the bright side. We want to finish our conversation with them on a happy and hopeful note. But what they want are friends who are willing to sit with them in the darkness, feeling the weight of the loss with them. We think they need perspective, but what they need is time and freedom to lament their loss. When one of those well at least thoughts runs through your mind, let it stay there. You can think it, just don't say it. And if the grieving person says something that begins with a well at least, and as they try on a new perspective and seek after a heart of gratitude, you can affirm their conclusions. Just don't be the first to say it. God is in control. What people may hear when you say this is, you need to just trust the Lord and accept it. Ignore your feelings, remember the truth, gird your loins, and get with the program. But the sovereign God doesn't intend that you maintain the status quo while grieving. Bereavement disrupts normal. It's supposed to disrupt normal. It's supposed to make you feel a need for help. God uses bereavement to teach us to need him. One of the ways we come to a sense of peace following the death of a loved one is by reckoning with the reality of God's providential guidance of all things, and by coming to rest in the confidence that God is working out his plans for his creation and for his people in ways we can't completely grasp from our limited perspective. If you are invited into the grieving person's life to have a meaningful dialogue about this mystery, that's one thing. But resist the urge to insert God's will into a brief interaction. The three examples we've just looked at are intended to make the person bereaved feel better, that they're not alone, that as they reflect on their loss, it isn't all bad, that at least it's not random. People who love you often focus exclusively on the problem. And in the case of the bereaved, that problem is you've lost someone you loved, and it hurts. But bereavement has no remedy until the day when all tears are wiped away. Your loved one is dead. There will be no fix this side of the new creation. But we do want to speak. So what can we say? Well, firstly, without wishing to sound contradictory, it matters less what you say than that you say something. When someone you loved has died, it's as if a hurdle has been placed between you and every person you know, and that hurdle stays in place until your loss has been acknowledged in some way. It doesn't have to be a grand gesture or a long conversation. Sometimes a simple, "I know what has happened and I'm so sorry." Or even a non-verbal gesture, a squeeze of the hand, a hug, will knock down that barrier. Secondly, even if you come up with the perfect thing to say, as if there is such a thing, it simply won't fix the hurt or solve the problem of the people who are grieving. Does that take some pressure off? I hope so. Your purpose in saying something is to enter into the hurt with them and let them know they're not alone. One of the best things you can say is, "I don't know what to say." I know it sounds weak, but that's the beauty of it. It reflects humility. It communicates that you don't presume to have words that would make the loss okay. It esteems their loss as being too great to minimize by mere sentiment. You can always say, "I'm so sorry for your loss. I'm so sorry you have to go through this. I wish I could take some of the pain you're feeling and bear it for you. I know I can't, but I want you to know I am feeling it with you." And sometimes you don't have to use words at all. Keep saying the name of the person who died. This resonates with a current model of grief that we didn't look at, known as continuing bonds. This is concerned not only with learning how to have a meaningful life, but also with maintaining a relationship with the deceased. Grieving people long to hear stories about the person who died, and specific things she said or did that were meaningful and memorable, more than "he was really a good guy" or "she really made me laugh." They want to hear about something specific he said that made you laugh. And if you can write down your memories of the deceased, so that the grieving person can read them now and also save them for later, your thoughtfulness becomes a gift that keeps on giving. When my dad died, the letters we received that did just this were immensely precious and were the ones I kept returning to. Writing a note upon or shortly after someone's death can be really helpful for these reasons, but it's even better to speak or send another note a month later or 3 months later or 6 months or at the 1 year mark. Throughout the year, you might keep a list of people who've lost their mother or father so that you can send them a note on their first Mother's Day or Father's Day without their parent. It's also good to remember that for most grieving people, it's the days leading up to the birthday or the day they died or other notable dates like a wedding anniversary that are actually harder than the day itself. So it's a sweet thing to let them know you are thinking of them as the day approaches and ask if there's any way you could help to make that day easier. What if you didn't know the person who died? There'll be many of us here who will lose parents that the rest of us have never met or don't know well. What can we say? Maybe something like, "I'm so sad that I never knew your mum, and I would love you to tell me about her if you're up for sharing it with me." The above is not all we want to say, particularly when we know the person well. So we're now on to we listen to one another. If you're getting alongside the bereaved, aim at least initially to listen more than you talk. Most people process grief through talking. Let the grieving take the lead. But over time, humbly and lovingly sharing God's word is perhaps the greatest gift you can give. Any Bible verse that reminds the person bereaved of God's character, the comfort that he's with us, that there is hope, would be great. And weaving it in with your own thoughts and feelings can be immensely helpful. For example, with Isaiah 41:10, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." You could say, and I have said, "I've just prayed Isaiah 41:10 for you, that resting in these glorious truths might give you some respite and remind you that we never have to, nor should we, deal with these situations in our own strength. We have a God who knows us, who recognizes our human reactions of fear and dismay, and will help, strengthen, and uphold us." If you're the one who's bereaved, listen to brothers and sisters in Christ that God has given you as they try to encourage you in your loss. It's a huge temptation to criticize your would-be helpers, and sadly, sometimes we don't do a good job of speaking what others need to hear. And because of that, bereavement can bring a doubled pain. In the first place, there's the loss itself, but it can be compounded by others meaning well, leaving those grieving feeling ignored, misunderstood, or meddled with. And those three examples we just discussed might be possible cases of that. But the more we aim to hear the good in what others say, the more we'll be listening to God's loving spirit. And the more we listen, the more we'll be able to withstand the ravages of loss. There is inevitably an aloneness in grief, because no one can fully enter another's experience. God ensures that human aid will never substitute for the Lord who alone comes fully near. As we've seen before, the most important pastoral conversation we can have is with God. But we can bear each other's burdens with love, and we can counsel each other with truth. So in conclusion, bereavement is perhaps the most unignorable sensation possible. Yet, engaging God in our grief is not a spiritual plaster, and it's not merely a Christian therapy for surviving the pain of loss. Rather, bereavement itself is an opportunity here and now for a foretaste of the hope and the healing and intimate joy we will fully know when we see him with eyes that will never weep again. I thought I'd close reading Revelation 21, verses 1 to 5. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away.' And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' Also he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.'" Shall we bow our heads in prayer and have a few moments' silence to reflect on what we've heard? And then Janet's going to close in prayer.
Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, including grief, acknowledge him. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonderful things that we have heard this morning. Thank you for the hard things that we have faced. And you will know the things that we have been remembering and thinking about in our hearts. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would help us to trust you as we face bereavement in our own lives, and that we would be a church of loving, Christian, humble, sensitive women who can point to the Lord Jesus and encourage those who are grieving to trust in you. Please, Lord, save us from these terrible mistakes that you know we don't want to do. Please give us wisdom, compassion, humility, sensitivity. And we thank you for a really wonderful morning. Please, Lord, help us in whatever situation we find ourselves now. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.